good, because his mercy endures forever. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for each and everyone here today, Lord. We thank you for the song that we just sung, for there is none beside thee, Lord. We just thank you for the grace and the strength you give us from day to day, week to week, and month to month. We thank you for keeping the virus away from us. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard's message today, and we just pray that all get something from the message so we can apply it to our lives through the week. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
It's good to see each of you here today. I want to welcome you to it's good to have some more Fergusons here today. So Jan has her son, Daniel, and his wife. So glad to have you folks. And it's just good to be together here today. A couple things by way of announcement. Just remind you of our upcoming events here with our evening service. Trust that you can come back. I want to invite you all, extend to you a personal invitation to come back tonight at 6:30. And we have another time of fellowship just around God's Word. And I encourage you to share a testimony. Is there a way that the Lord has answered a prayer or shown Himself to you in some way here recently? Just encourage you to think what you could share with the group here tonight. And we have that time every Sunday night to do that. Then Wednesday night at 7 p.m. we'll be having a prayer meeting. It will be here at the church. We also have some that have been joining us by phone. And as far away as Phoenix, Arizona, we've had Mrs. Veely with us Wednesday nights. And so that's been nice to have her and a few more. And so that option is there, too. If you would like to join that way, that's great. You just have to let me know a little bit in advance. I can bring you in. And also, we do have a Skype link that can be used. So we'll have that time for prayer Wednesday night. Next Monday is Memorial Day, and they are planning a Memorial Day celebration at Peniel Bible Camp. Didn't have it last year because of COVID, but this year it is being planned. And that starts with a service at 11 a.m. in the chapel there at camp. So I invite you all to that. The speaker is Pastor Tony Guerin from Fayette Bible Church. He is going to be giving a message. And there is lunch that's provided after that. They do ask that you bring a side or a dessert to share. Everything else is provided. There is an offering project that's being worked on. That is to complete the renovations that are being done on Ashbrook Hall. And so that's what the project is going for right now for Memorial Day. And then looking ahead to June 21st through 25th is Vacation Bible School. It's going to be 6:30 to 8:30. The ages on that, children 4 to 12. We're using the curriculum we ordered last year but didn't use. And it's a mystery island, it's a tropical island theme. But each day is focusing on a characteristic of God. And so presenting truth in that way. And so what we're doing this year is we're actually going to try to limit it to 25 children with our staff. You know, we just want to do what we can do. And so there's a sign up on the bulletin board that has 25 slots. And so we just need to have people register, have the children get registered there. And we're going to limit it. So space is limited. So if you know of somebody, you want to go, children, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, go ahead and get them signed up now while there's still space. And we're going to do it that way for VBS. And then the Governor DeWine, he, bless his heart, he expired the COVID orders and June 2nd. So thankful for that. That's a praise. And so until then, you know, just social distance, do your best. But we're thankful that's coming up. And then speaking of camp, there is a scholarship fund that has been generously donated to by various individuals. So there are two different kinds of scholarships. There's a military scholarship. If a camper has an immediate family member that serves in the military or has served, there's a scholarship that they could get. Military scholarship, or if there's a financial need, either full or partial scholarship, it just has to be recommended by a pastor for them, and they could get their camp paid for that way. Again, with the baptismal service, perhaps you're ready to take that step of baptism, and the summer is an ideal time for that, since we don't have an indoor baptistry. It's got to be done outside, and that's the summertime is really the best time for that. And so if that's a step you're ready to take, I just encourage you to think about that. Maybe you have questions about it. Please ask or ask one of the elders, and we'd like for you to consider that. We do want to congratulate Isaac Wiley on his graduation yesterday. I know many of you were there. I don't see him here today, so we'll have to wait But we have a gift from the church we're going to present to him. And so, Isaac, if you're watching, when you come back next, we're going to give you a gift. Mr. Lewis is going to present that. So, I don't know if he is or not, but next time he's here, we'll present that to him. All right, let's take our hymnals now for another hymn, number 326, More About Jesus, 326.
Scripture reading today is going to be in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. It's on the back of your bulletins. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along there. And let's all stand in honor of God's word, please. John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 16 through 24. John 16, 16 through 24. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father.
Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?
They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith.
Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while? while, and ye shall see me.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy.
A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world.
And ye know now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you.
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you.
Let's read 24 together, please.
Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you longing to see more of who you are. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ, that we may come to you through him. We're thankful that you have made this way for us, and we come before you in Jesus' name. We desire that everything that we request would correspond with the name of Christ. And we recognize that Jesus is our only way to come before you. And Father, we thank you that you know us. You're an all-knowing God. There's nothing that we can hide from you. There's nowhere that we can go that is away from you. And we thank you that we can come into your presence even here in this place. We pray that you would meet the needs that are represented here. You know each individual, and you know what it is that they need today. And so we pray that you would give that to them, give your grace to them. We pray if there would be anybody here that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, we pray that by your Spirit you'd convict them of their unbelief. And Father, we pray for the believers that have gathered here. We pray for your wisdom in our lives. We pray for those that are struggling with health issues. Pray for those that need comfort, those that have lost loved ones. We pray for those that can't be here today. We pray that you'd watch over them, bring them back again to us. And we thank you for this body of believers that you've raised up. Thank you for Morrow Bible Church. And we thank you for the fellowship that we can share here. We thank you that we can draw near to one another and pray for one another and to rejoice with each other, weep with each other, and help us, Lord, as we minister as a body. Help us to see each one of us, the part that we have here and our need to serve. And we thank you, Lord, for the elders that you've given here, and we pray for special wisdom for them as they guide the church in the days ahead. And we recognize this is your church. Jesus Christ is the head. And so may we function according to your will and your desire. Our Father, we have gathered here to worship you and to sing your praise, to read your scriptures. And we've also come here to worship you through our giving. And we thank you that you've given us our lives. You've given us salvation. You've given us daily bread and provision. And so we come here today to honor you by giving back a portion of what you've given to us. And we do that with gratitude here. And so we pray that these tithes and offerings would glorify you as they're given. Lord, we think of our missionaries today. We thank you for the partnership we have, and we pray that you would sustain these folks in the different parts of the world, many of them still under very strict lockdowns and other rules that they have to deal with that are changing their ministries. And so we pray that you give them wisdom and pray for the gospel to go forward. We pray, Lord, for that here in our area, in our community. We know this area is in desperate need of the gospel. And so we pray that your Spirit would convict hearts, your Spirit would go before us. And we pray that we'd be bold in our witness. Help us as a church and as individuals. We ask for your special grace and wisdom for that. Lord, we pray for our country. You know the needs are greater and greater in our country as the days go by. We see more and more rebellion against you and against your truth and your created order. And Lord, we know this grieves you and this grieves us to see what's going on. But Lord, we pray that you would convict hearts, that you would send revival to this country. We do lift up our authorities today. We pray for our President Joe Biden. We pray that you give him wisdom. We pray for his salvation and that you would guide him. We thank you for our governor, for his recent announcement, and we give you praise for that. We pray that you would continue to guide his hand and pray that he would come under the gospel. We think of our law enforcement and the difficult job that they have. We thank you for what they do, and we pray that you would keep them safe and protect them. We pray for our military, and we pray that they would be strengthened. We pray for the gospel to go forth to them. And so we lift them up to you today. Thank you again, Father, for all that you have done. We thank you for this day of life that you've given. Thank you that we can spend part of it here worshiping you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again now, and we'll turn to 463. 463, All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. And let's stand as we sing. Number 463, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus by His Presence All Divine? 463, let's stand. Thank you. may be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to John 16 again. John chapter 16. John 16. We are going through John, and we're here in this upper room discourse. Jesus is alone with his disciples right before his crucifixion, and he's giving them final instructions. It's a short time, but God has recorded five chapters of this upper room discourse, and we're coming to the very last portion where he's speaking directly to the disciples. And then in John 17, it's still part of that upper room, but it is the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer for his disciples. And we're going to finish out John 16 here this morning. Last week we saw the predictions that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 16, the prediction of persecution. They were to expect that and not be surprised by it. We saw the prediction of the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction to the world. The Holy Spirit does have that role to the world, and then also to believers in guiding them into all truth. Remember when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I was with my family, and we were in an airport. We were flying, I think it was either flying to or from British Columbia, where we lived for a while there. And one of those early memories, but I just remember having this expectation of flying on this airplane and, you know, getting ready to go on the airplane and being excited about that. And then we went into this big room where there were all these chairs, and it was explained to me that we have to wait here. We have to wait here for a while. And I remember it was either an hour or two that we had to wait. And I think that was one of the first times I really tried to get my mind around what an hour meant. And to that point, I hadn't thought of an hour. You know, as a 5-year-old boy, I don't think about time, really. But at that point, I was thinking about how long was this going to be, and it seemed so long, an hour. That's so long to have to wait. And, you know, Jesus here is explaining to his disciples that they're going to have to wait a little while. They're going to have to wait a little while. And in these final moments, he's telling them what they're going to do while they're waiting, what they're going to encounter while they're waiting. We see that Jesus tells them directly, verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And his disciples are just, you know, like a little kid wondering what Jesus means. What does he mean by a little while? What is this little while that he's talking about? And they go back and forth, and Jesus knows that they're trying to figure this out. And he never actually tells them directly. And so various people have tried to understand what is this little while, and what is after this little while, what's coming. And some have said that, it's maybe the little while until the coming of the Spirit that Jesus has just spoken about. And others say, well, no, it's probably a little while until the resurrection is over and Jesus comes back and makes his appearance to the disciples. And, others say, well, maybe it's the little while until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, again, never really explains what he means. And I think there's probably truth to all those options for the disciples. They would soon see Jesus again after the resurrection. But for us, as disciples, which we are, if we know Jesus Christ, a little while is the time until we see Jesus. Till we see him face to face. That's just a little while. To us, it seems like it could be so long, and it's been so many years, but it's a little while. And what are we to do in the meantime? I think these instructions that Jesus gives apply to us as well in this time. But he tells them, first of all, to expect sorrow. Expect sorrow. Notice verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Expect sorrow. Jesus uses several words for sorrow here. Weeping, that's a word in the Scripture. It's always used in connection with death when it's used in other places. It's a weeping that goes along with death. He says that you'll lament. Ye shall weep and lament, verse 20. Lamenting is an audible form of grief, a wailing or a mourning that would be done maybe at a funeral. And then there's this word sorrow that refers to being grieved or pained or distressed. That's the type of thing that the disciples were to expect. And it was a sorrow while the world rejoices. The disciples were going to experience this sense of sorrow. They're going to look at the world and see, wait a minute, the world seems to have it all. They seem to be rejoicing, and here we are sorrowing. And when Jesus was crucified, they were going to see that, one example of that. The disciples sorrowing, and yet the world rejoicing that they had crucified Jesus. But Jesus tells them this would be a productive sorrow. And he gives an illustration here in verse 21. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The illustration of a woman in childbirth here, that's an intense sorrow. It's painful, but it's a kind of sorrow and pain that produces something, a child. And it ends in joy. It's a sorrow that's turned to joy. That's what Jesus explains here in verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. Then back up in verse 20, he says, But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. That's how the disciples' sorrow would be in this waiting time. That, I believe, is how our experience with sorrow is in this waiting time and grief. It is a productive sorrow. Jesus promises joy when he will see them again. For them, after the resurrection. For us, at the rapture. And it leads to lasting joy. Your joy no man taketh from you. Verse 22. We should not be surprised when we experience sorrow. That's one of the realities of life. We're going to face grief and sorrow and pain. Jesus told us that it would come. It will be caused by death in many cases. This week I watched a funeral for a man that I went to college with. He was a pastor in New York. He's 38 years old. He died. He had cancer for about a year and a half. And I was able to watch the funeral because they live streamed it at his church on YouTube, which was nice. But just heard again the testimony of his life. And during the funeral, they played a video of him speaking, giving testimony in a hospital bed to one of his family members. And he was explaining his perspective on what was going on. He spoke of being ambitious in his life to do good things and biblical things. And he really wanted to do them. And he spoke of realizing that God had chose for him a different path. And it wasn't a path that he had chosen for himself. But God had chosen for him. And he gave testimony of that, of learning to trust God's plan and path for him. But I think he came to understand the fact that his sorrow and his grief and his pain was producing something good in his life. It was not for no purpose at all. And he understood that. He had a very strong testimony in the midst of his pain. That's what sorrow will do in our lives. That's what pain, that's what suffering. It produces something. It's not for no purpose at all. It does produce something. You know, when we experience pain and sorrow, we naturally think, how can I get out of this as fast as I possibly can? I don't like this. I need to get out of this. I don't like it at all. But if we do that, we may be missing what God is laboring to produce in our lives. Sorrow is productive for disciples. What does it produce? I was thinking of Romans chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience. They're productive. They produce something in our lives. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You're going to experience this. It's going to be sorrow. It's going to be pain and pressure. But it's productive. It will turn to joy. It's going to produce something. And whenever we face grief and pain and sorrow, I think we need to somehow remember, if we can, to look beyond it. To look beyond to what God is producing in it. Sorrow turned to joy. And there will be joy at the end of it. And we can get bogged down in the middle of it. But we need to look to the end of it. It may be joy that's produced in this life, or it may be joy that's produced in eternity. So don't drown in sorrow. Look beyond it to a joy that no one can take away. And when we are living here in this world, we're facing pain of various kinds, maybe because we follow Christ. And we look and we see people that don't experience that. They are happy and they seem to not have any problems at all, and everything's going well with them. Remember, don't be jealous of them. Don't be jealous of them. You know, the world's joy is not the Christian's joy. It's a different kind of joy. It's a temporary joy. It's a fleeting joy. It's not a lasting joy. But the joy that the believer has is eternal. It's everlasting. So don't get jealous. It's easy to look to what they have and see the easy time and think, I want that too. Why can't I have that? You don't want it. You don't want it. You don't want the world's joy. You want God's joy that He gives even in sorrow. So expect sorrow, Jesus says. And then He talks about prayer. Talks about prayer here. Verse 23, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." He's reminding them to pray. Pray because of Jesus' name. Many times when we pray, we just kind of tack that on to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing wrong with that. But our entire prayer should be in Jesus' name. Jesus encouraged the disciples to realize that Jesus is the way that we access the throne of God. It is the way that we are able to pray at all through His person and work. And the name, of course, is all that is revealed about Jesus Christ. And our prayers should be consistent with the entire revelation that we have of Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying praying God's will. Praying in Jesus' name. The things that Jesus would pray for. The things that Jesus would be concerned about, knowing what we know about Him. Praying in Jesus' name. Verse 24 says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." You know, I think at this point where the disciples were, not that they had never prayed, but they had never understood what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. to pray through the merits of Jesus Christ, recognizing He is the one mediator between man and God. This was before the cross, and they had not realized that, not been able to pray in Jesus' name in that sense. Hitherto, ye have asked nothing in my name, but the time would come after the crucifixion and resurrection that they could and they would ask. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Pray because of full joy. You know, I'm sure that everybody understands that sometimes we can be more joyful than others. There are times when we are more joyful, times that we are less joyful. But Jesus is reminding His disciples, here's how you increase that level of joy in your life. It's through prayer. It's through prayer. Ask and receive. You shall receive. That your joy may be full. Do you feel the need for more joy in your life? And here's what you should do. Pray. Pray. Say, Pastor, I knew you were going to say that. That's just what you're supposed to say, right, as a pastor, and you should pray more. But, you know, really, there is no better counsel that anybody could give you for more joy in your life than for you to pray in Jesus' name. That's the best counsel anybody could give you to increase that level of joy in your life. Pray because of full joy. Pray because of clear revelation, verse 25. These things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Much of what Jesus had been teaching His disciples, they did not quite understand fully. Even here, they don't know what a little while means. What does this mean? And this word Proverbs has to do with sort of a figurative saying, something that's a little bit obscure. And many times that's the way that Jesus taught intentionally. He spoke with parables that had to be explained. But Jesus is saying there's a time that's coming when the revelation is going to be, it'll make much more sense to you. It'll be clear. And now, from our perspective, we can look back at what Jesus taught, and we can come to a lot more clear understanding than the disciples even had. And we even have the epistles, the letters, and how direct those are in their teaching and explaining Jesus Christ in the gospel. And because of that, we can pray. That understanding should encourage us to pray. And then in verse 26, we ought to pray because of the Father's love. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus does not need to twist the Father's arm, so to speak, to get the Father to pay attention to us. I think that's what he's saying. He says to those disciples, the Father loves you. The Father himself loveth you. Because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You know, if you are a person that loves Christ and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think what Jesus said to those disciples applies to you too. The Father loves you because of what you've done with Jesus Christ. The Father loves you. It's not that you need to get somebody to get God to pay attention to you somehow, to know what's going on in your life. No, that's not it at all. The Father loves you because of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can pray to Him. We can pray because of the Father's love. You know, in our lives here and now, we can be busy doing good things. And all that time, we can be prayerless in our Christian lives. Prayerless. And yet at the same time, we're doing all these good things, taking care of our family, providing for our family, working, and yet prayerless. And what we're going to find out is that we're going to have less and less joy. The way we need to change that is to put prayer first in our lives, personally. You know, prayer is something that everyone can do as a Christian. I'm not talking at this point about leading in prayer, you know, publicly. But prayer is something that anybody can do. You know, you may not be able to read. Maybe you are a boy or a girl here today and you can't read. Or maybe you're an adult. You don't read too much. And did you know that prayer is something you can do even though you can't read? You can still talk to God. Prayer is something that you can do no matter how much money you have or don't have. Prayer is something you can do if you don't have any education. Or if you do have education. It doesn't matter what status you're in your life. The rich and the poor can pray. Maybe the poor can pray even more desperately. The young and the old can pray. Every believer may and should pray. And I want you to see here that prayer is grounded in the promise of God to hear and answer. Look again at verses 23 and 24. Look at verse 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Did God mean that? Did God mean that? Or was he just joking? Was God just looking for words to fill the space in the Bible? And so he put these words down here and, you know, so he could fill up that page. No. God means what he says. This is a promise of God. When God says we should do something and he'll do something, he means it. That's a promise. And are we taking hold of those promises? God is faithful to his promises. The name of Christ is at stake here. And are you going to do something with that? Are you going to do something with those promises? Accept those promises and pray in your life. Get a hold of the promises of God. I recently listened to a sermon by Ian Paisley. How many of you know who Ian Paisley was? A couple of you. Okay. He was a firebrand in Northern Ireland. He was a pastor, one of the founders of the Free Presbyterian Church, and also a politician. He was a member of Parliament in Northern Ireland, and I was listening to this sermon from 1970 of him preaching, and he was on fire. I mean, he was really preaching, and I thought, wow, that was good. And I remember when I was in college, they would always have Ian Paisley to speak at the Bible conference. He would fly over from Northern Ireland. He was always supposed to be there. Sometimes he didn't, you know, he wasn't able to show up because of his health, but he was there one year, and one of my responsibilities when I was there at college, I was a driver. They would send me to the airport or something, pick people up, go drive people around. And so I was assigned to drive Ian Paisley to different places on the campus. And by that time, he was in his mid-80s, and he was in very frail health. But he still preached. He sounded a lot different than that 1970 sermon, but it was always special to hear him preach. And so I got to drive him there in the van, and I got in there with him, was talking to him, and he just started sharing some advice with me, some wisdom, and he just told me something about every day. Start your day and try to find something from the Bible and pray start your day with prayer. And it was just such simple advice that this great man of God would give to, you know, a lowly college student. But it's great advice. Start your day with God and pray. Really pray to God. We have that privilege of prayer, and we need to make use of it. It's a simple thing, but how vital it is every day in our spiritual lives to pray, to ask God for His guidance and direction, and to read His Word. And then Jesus tells His disciples to be careful. Verse 29, His disciples said unto Him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." So they felt that they had really understood at this point. And Jesus was speaking plainly and directly, and they confessed their faith here. "We believe that thou camest forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe?" And He gives them this prediction, verse 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus wanted to tell them that their faith may not be as strong as they thought. They felt that they believed. They came to this confession of faith. But yet Jesus warns them about something He knew that they were going to do, that is scatter. They thought that they would stand with Christ and they knew who He was. But Jesus knew the very next day, they're scattering. You may not know what you're capable of doing under great pressure. The disciples didn't seem to know that. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going to happen to them. And He predicts their failure. You know, Jesus had predicted Peter's failure already, that he would deny the Lord three times. But really, all of the disciples were going to fail here. Jesus knew that, saying, "Look, you're going to all scatter away from me. Every man to his own shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." But verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, we need to take a look at our character. How can we be people who heed the warnings of Scripture like this? We need to be humble about ourselves. We need to doubt ourselves and doubt our own ability to withstand under great pressure and temptation. We need to doubt ourselves more than trust ourselves. We need to depend on God for strength. You know, if the disciples didn't have the strength to face this temptation they're about to face, we don't either. We need to be honest about ourselves and humble. You know, you might be at a place where you think, "Wow, it's been a long time that I've been a Christian, and I've really grown a lot. And look at all these people that are just kind of struggling along through the Christian life. And I'm certainly glad I'm not like that." Wait a minute. Be careful. What is that? It's overconfidence. It's thinking that you're strong enough and you can face things better than someone else can face them. And you may even feel that you're in a good position spiritually. But all of us are still capable of falling. All of us are still capable of falling. And it's better that we doubt ourselves, that we trust God more, and we recognize what sin is still possible for us. But notice here that this prediction of failure is followed by an assurance of peace and victory. You know, the disciples would look back after this event, after the crucifixion, and they would probably think, oh, how could I have done that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I stand true to the Lord and stay faithful to Him in those moments? And they would be able to look back here and remember what Jesus said. Oh yeah, He actually predicted that. He knew that about them. And right along with that, He promised them peace. These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He knew they would act the way they did, and He still promised them peace. God knows about your failures. He knows about your failures even before you knew about them. Think about that. He knew about your falls and your failures even before you knew about them, even before you did them. And like the disciples, He still promises you peace. He wants to leave you peace. Peace through what He gives, that ye might have peace. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. We will have tribulation in the world. Jesus has overcome the world. He's already won the victory. The world is out there and they are opposing God. They are opposing Christ, and it's all futile. It's all pointless, and it seems like they're going to win the day. But no, the victory has already been won. When Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, He overcame the world. He rose again the third day. He won the victory for you. He won the victory over the world, over the devil, the prince of the world. And we need to remember that. We need to remember we can have victory even in times of pressure and tribulation. A little while, and we will see Him again. A little while may seem like a long time, thousands of years. Or in our lifetimes, if the Lord allows, a couple decades. Maybe a few more decades, or maybe not even that. But it's just a little while. And that sorrow will be turned into joy. It's a productive sorrow that we face here. And what do we do in this time? Yes, we sorrow, but we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about ourselves. And we need to realize that we can have peace. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God. And that comes as we pray. As we commit our cares and concerns to the Lord in prayer, He gives us the peace that passeth all understanding. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we wait. It's not that long. Help us to see that. Father, we face many dangers, toils, and snares. And we ask that You would lead us through all these. Help us to see what You're trying to produce in us. Father, help us to be careful. We know that we're all capable of sinning, falling. But we thank You for what You've done to restore us through Jesus Christ and His finished work for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Number 257. 257. Let's all stand as we sing. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.